In Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know that the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. I wonder if any of the priests standing there at that moment thought, did he say in Jordan? He didn't say stand still by Jordan. He said stand still in Jordan. Now, they're just hearing this for the first time. So imagine what's going through their mind. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over, now underline this, on dry ground. Until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Examples of faith in crossing Jordan. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. I pray, Heavenly Father, we would listen with hungry hearts, desiring to be everything that you would have us to be, to glorify our great God. I pray, dear God, tonight, challenge us in this matter of faith. You did say, without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Father, I pray tonight, and you also said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Lord, truly, increase our faith, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll learn a lot about faith by studying people who demonstrate faith. There are times, perhaps, you could look back in your life and see times when you just decided you were going to trust the Lord about something and he came through and it does good to remember that, because we are all faced with opportunities where we need to exercise faith. Now, this story is another testimony of the greatness of God, but it's also a story about faith. There's the faith of Joshua, because everything about his leadership rode on God fulfilling what he told Joshua he was going to do. If those priests had stepped in that water and the water hadn't stopped, his leadership was over. And then, of course, there's the priest who carried the ark into the water. And I'm just trying to think about what that first step must have been like. It has overflowed its banks. The water's running at a greater speed than it normally does in the Jordan River, and it's even outside of its banks. And they've heard the word, go down into the midst of the Jordan. They're going to go in the Jordan. But we've got the Ark of God. What's going to happen? It'd take faith to make that. I don't believe when they got to the Jordan, they did this. I believe they just walked down in it. Then there's the faith of the people. Faith to believe the man of God. After the water had been back, by the way, for a couple of hours, and was the heap was getting higher and higher and higher. I don't know about you, I think I'd rather been in the front of the crowd going across. How long will it be held back? How high can that water go? And it's not like it just simply spread around, because they didn't have to worry about going through water when they were done. Marvelous miracle. The key of the story, of course, is found in the object of our faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. He didn't say have faith in faith. He didn't say have faith in prayer. He said have faith in God. Where you put your faith means everything. I've mentioned George Mueller in the last few services and the several orphanages that he raised up in England simply by faith, trusting God. After George Mueller had died, and there were some people going through one of the orphanages, and his son was showing them through, the visitor replied, said something to the son that stopped him in his tracks. He said, my, this must have taken great faith. And his son, George Mueller's son, turned to that visitor and said, no. He said, great faith in a weak plank will dump you in the river. Little faith in a great plank will carry you across it. It wasn't George Mueller's faith. It was George Mueller's God. And that is the difference. Now, I want you to notice some truths about this story. First of all, we look at the strategy. And the strategy involves different one. The people involved, it begins with the priest, not the Army Corps of Engineers. I mean, you know, there would have been an engineer there. They would have said, let's build a bridge. It'll take us just a little while, but there's a bunch of us here. We men can get together and we can do it. But here the priests, as they go down there, they are separated from the people 2,000 cubits. And a cubit was about 18 inches long. 2,000 cubits away from everybody. If they step in and begin to get carried away, there is no one that's going to be near them to pull them out. That's an interesting statement of faith on the part of the priest. You see, these were not the fighting men that were told to lead. These were the spiritual men that were told to lead. The priest, not the swimmers, were to lead. This was no swimming allowed. If the priest or the preachers are not willing to lead, then the people won't go. It's a spiritual battle that we fight. I don't care what's going on. Even in our own country, with the decadence that's found in our own country today, it is primarily a spiritual battle that has to be fought in the spiritual plane. God's people getting right with God first of all, then God's people praying, and God's people doing what God's people are supposed to do, and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the spiritual leaders, as 1 Peter 5:3 says, they're to be examples to the flock, whether it be in giving and sacrifice and standing, or simply in matters of faith, God's men ought to be ready to stand. I've read several accounts of the Civil War, and many a commander went down because he was at the front of the battle, but it was those commanders at the front of the battle in harm's way that were the great leaders. They're the ones whose names were remembered. Then you look not only at the people, but you look at the plan. There were no boats, no ferries, no bridges, just simply the priests and then the people staying well away from the ark a long way. Why? So that everyone can see that God was leading them, because that ark was a symbol of the presence of God. And everybody that went across, there are times, even though there might be people standing between them and the ark, they could still look down there and they could see that wall of water rising beyond the priest. There's the ark of God. And we're going across on dry ground. Now, if this isn't God's plan, it's a foolish plan. If God's not in it, this is dumb. Just like later on, when he tells Israel to march around Jericho one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around it seven times, and then blow the trumpet. Well, how are you going to win that battle? Or Gideon, being told to blow a trumpet and then break the pitchers. That's a foolish plan. If God's not in it. But if God's in it, his plan, no matter how foolish it seems to mankind, is right, because it is God who does it. I get sick of some of these networks like A&E and the History Channel and the Biography Channel. I think the same leftist liberals own every one of those channels. And they do these Bible stories. The other day, they were doing the story on the 10 plagues of Egypt. And they were trying to come up with a natural phenomenon that takes place to explain each of the plagues that were brought upon Egypt. Now, what they conveniently overlooked, that if these were natural plagues, how miraculous that they all took place the day after Moses went into Pharaoh. But the slaying of the firstborn was amazing to me. They said grain, when it's stored, can develop a bacteria. And the reason the firstborn died is the firstborn always got the first bowl of food. And since Israel was living in Goshen, they ate from their own fields. They didn't eat from the storehouses of Egypt. What nonsense. And by the way, what timing. Just absolutely amazing. These people... people will come up with anything to not believe God. So we see the plan. It was God's plan, and that's what counted. And then there's the proceeding, the priests and the people, beginning with the warriors of the 2.5 tribes. So it was a practical plan. If you look at chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto the battle to the plains of Jericho. You see, once they got past Jericho, there was going to be a fight that would ensue. Now, the priest would be first. They'd be the first in. They'd be the last out. Again, demonstrating God's power in the miracle that would take place. Now, that's kind of the scope, the scene that we see. But then there's the setting, the stepping into the Jordan itself. Verses 15 and 16. Look at that. It says, and as they bear the ark, or they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. So that first priest got his foot wet, didn't he? That's what it says. It says, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon and heaped very far from the city of Adam. That is beside Zeratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Boy, right in the presence of the enemy. No wonder Rahab the harlot knew how Israel had crossed. Jericho is not very far from the Jordan River. And they got a visual presentation of the power of Israel's God. But here the priest stepping in with all the people being able to see them because they're 2,000 cubits away They could be seen by all the people that way, again, demonstrating God's great power to the people. And when they stepped in, the soles of their feet touched the bottom, the water stopped. Now here, Joshua's reputation is on the line. If that doesn't happen, time for a new leader. If that doesn't happen, this is all foolishness. His leadership either moves on from here or it ends right here. Notice verse 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. You see, there's a couple miracles here. Yes, the water's piling up in a great heap. That's a miracle. There's no wall there. Nobody built a dam to stop the water from moving. It's just simply building up. But there's another miracle here, because God not only backed up the waters, but God dried up the ground, and there wasn't time for a couple days for it to air out. Now, this is absolutely essential, that the ground be dried. Imagine 2 million Hebrews walking across a wet riverbed with all their animals, with all their cattle, with all their flocks, their tribes, with their wagons, going across the Jordan River if the ground was still wet. I got news for you. I don't think the last million would have made it. God dried up the ground so that they could go across. What a powerful miracle that is. God not only stopped the waters, He dried the ground. And there's a practical side to that. There's no way that 1 million, let alone 2 million, could cross mucky ground. There's a spiritual side to it. No way that it was a landslide upriver, because those Bible deniers try to explain it by saying that there was a landslide along the banks of the rivers farther up. Well, that wouldn't have dried out the ground. That wouldn't have done it. If you're going to accomplish something for God, you simply have to step out. And they stepped out. There are a lot of people who want to do something for God, but they never step out. God's commanded us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you got to step out. You remember when Jesus was walking on the water and coming toward the boat, and Peter said, "If you're the Lord, bid me come." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and he actually walked on those waves. Why? He got out. And it was only when he saw the waves, he was doing fine, till they looked at the waves and said, "Oops, I'm in trouble now." And down he went. And Jesus just reached down, picked him up, put him in the boat. Now, I can imagine the first thing that John and James must have thought, because they always seem to be in a battle for supremacy among the disciples. "Ha ha, he got his." And then they must have thought, "I wonder if I could have done that." But none of the 11 walked on water, because none of them got out of the boat. So a lot of people never win a soul because they never go. You hear Miss Lucy talk about the tract ministry and passing out tracts, and the reason that she has so many blessings is because she does it. She gives it to them. Keeping the tract in your pocket isn't going to get it done. We buy thousands of tracts every year here so that people can pass them out. You don't even have to buy your own. Several years ago, one of the first revivals that I preached in another church, another city, and I was staying the week at the church. So I said to the pastor after the first service, I said, "Can I have some tracts? I'm going to go out and do some soul winning, invite some people to the meeting and so on." And so he walked all through the church, couldn't find a tract anywhere. The next day, I went to the Christian bookstore, bought tracts, and wrote the name of their church on the back of it to pass out tracts. And you wonder why their church hadn't seen anybody saved in a long time. They didn't even have anything to pass out. He said, "Well, I don't see where it does much good. Doesn't do any good if you don't pass them out." You'd be surprised how many people just read a tract. They may stick it in their pocket, get home, put it on the counter, and a day later they see it sitting there and say, "I wonder what that says." And then God uses the Word of God to convict their heart, but they'll not be able to do that if someone doesn't give it to them. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Yes, I know, that means tell them too. You say, "I don't know how to talk real good." Are you saved? Tell them what you did to get saved. Get out John 3:16. That's a good place to start. That'll work. If you don't know the Romans road, that's okay. You can take John's road. That'll work too. Give them the book. But you got to go. You said, but I can't talk. And then here you are with a cell phone. Shame on you. Can't talk. What is that? You say, I'd like to do something for God. Work a bus route. You need any drivers for the bus routes, Brother Brown? You can use three. You say, I don't have a CDL. We'll pay for it. We will pay for a CDL for you if you'll drive a bus, pick up boys and girls. Now, you've got to study the book. You've got to take the test. Brother Brown will do everything in the world to help you, apart from cheating. Isn't that right? But we'll pay for it. Listen, every bus driver, they've got a part. Every one of those boys and girls that get saved on the bus, they have a part in that. You say, but that means that boy, it's going to take up my... That means Sunday morning, I'll have to get to church like at 8 o'clock. And I might not get home till 2 in the afternoon. Or, depending on which bus route you're on, 3 in the afternoon. Okay. It's the Lord's day. Yeah, but I need my nap. What a good way to go to bed tired, though. Amen. Being faithful to the Lord. I can't do much, but you can do something. You can do something for God. Bless God, I believe every nursery worker has a part in the people that get saved in the auditorium. We had all those kids in here. Nobody could pay attention to what's going on. Thank God for our nursery workers. How about giving to Faith Promise Missions? Boy, you're talking about real sacrifice there. I don't know how I'd live giving to Faith Promise Missions. You mean you can outgive God? You're the first person that I've ever met to could outgive God. Have you ever tried to outgive God? It's kind of fun, really. I've never seen anybody do it. You give, and he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom." Hey, just prove God. Just by faith, say, "God, I'm going to do it." Some people have trouble, you know, the hardest tithe is the first one. Isn't that right? After that, man, it's really easy. I remember when God dealt with my heart about it, I thought nobody could possibly give 10% of their income and survive unless they really are rich people. God dealt with my heart about it. I remember my pastor was preaching on Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." He didn't say a word about tithing, but the Holy Ghost was preaching about it the entire time to my heart that my pastor was speaking. I went home that Sunday afternoon. I couldn't get away from it. So I thought, I know it's not possible. But that Sunday afternoon, I got out a tablet. I wrote down how much we made, took out the tithe, took out what the government takes out, took out the house payment. That time we still had a mobile home that we hadn't sold, so we were paying lot rent on it, plus a payment on that. I took out what we need for food. I took out gas, car payment. We had some payments back then. We had bills that, thank the Lord, we don't have today. I mean, I had a lot of stuff down there. And you know what? There wasn't any left over, but there was enough to do it. So I went to my wife that afternoon. I said, "Honey, starting today, we start tithing." That was about 70 pounds ago. I'm not telling you that I used to weigh 290. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together." We have more than I ever thought we'd ever have. I mean, it's amazing. God take care of you. You can trust Him. "I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread," is what the psalmist said. See, it's just a matter of faith. "Hey, God, here's your 10%. Now, I'd be embarrassed just to give Him the 10% that's His. Because the tithe is already the Lord's. The tithe is the tenth. That's His. Man, that faith promise given. That's it. Now, now I'm giving to God. When I put in for other things, now I'm giving to God. But 10%, that's tithe. That's His. That's general fund. I don't decide where that goes. I just give that because they're supposed to give it. Other things, all right, I'll give this to the church and this extra. Praise the Lord," and God always just takes care of you by faith. I remember I had a couple come in when I was pastoring Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church, and I said, "What's the need?" They said, "Pastor, we are fighting all the time. Can you help us in our marriage?" I said, I think we can. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what do you normally fight about? And they both spoke up. They both said, money. So my next question was obvious. Do you tithe? Well, no, preacher, you don't understand. That's our problem. We don't have money. I said, no, you don't understand. That's why you don't have money. You don't tithe. You're robbing from God every week, and God's going to get His one way or another. It's amazing what God can do to take away that which you think you're hoarding because you can't trust God. And boy, He did. They went away shaking their head. They couldn't understand it. I said, listen, this first counseling session is free. If you want another one, you got to start tithing, or there's no sense in us even meeting. Remember what He told the Israelites? He says, you've robbed God. They said, where have we robbed God? He said, in tithes and offerings. Therefore, you're cursed with a curse. Better give God what's His. But you just trust God. Man, stepping out. I know it's a challenge. But you can trust God. God always works in different ways, different situations. But the point is, He works. When it came time to take Ai, He doesn't tell them to take Ai the same way they took Jericho. They didn't cross the Red Sea like they crossed the Jordan River. It was different each time. But God did it each time. And God will work in your life different than He may work in somebody else's life, but He'll do it. You can trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you just take Him at His word. We have a soul winning program. We go out and knock on doors. Don't you know that soul winning doesn't work anymore? No, it's only because we don't work it. It's only because people don't go. You go out and witness. God will give the increase. You're going to reap what you sow. You may not reap tomorrow. You may not reap next year. But you will reap. God promises that. We just obey His word. What about preaching? Man, you got churches going to this kind of religion where they come in and everybody gets to see a play. And the pastor sits down there like their best buddy with the, what kind of shirt is that called? Turtleneck. And he's sitting there and boy, he's looking cool. And he just talks to the people and tells them how wonderful they are. And God's not mad at you for any reason. Just enjoy life because that's why you're here. That's what brings them. That's what works. For what? Building a coffee house? Not a church. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee, we were going to do some work for a new building and we had this contractor wanted to come in and talk to us. That's back when I had better feelings about contractors. No offense to our contractors because we have Christian contractors here. Amen. Okay, and they came in. Of all things, they said, well, when can we meet you? I said, well, we have a Wednesday night service. If you want to come in then, that's fine. And they said, what time does it start? Then their next question, what time does it get over? Because they didn't want to be there for the Wednesday night service. They wanted to be there after it was over. And so I went extra long that night, and I could see them standing out in the foyer. And they were amazed. I mean, the building was full. And they said, how in the world do you get so many people there on Wednesday night? I said, we preach the Bible. Just preach the Bible. The Bible works. But we're going to do it whether the big crowd comes in or not because it's God's way of getting it done. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you reap if you faint not. So there's the getting into the Jordan, but what about the staying in the Jordan? Another act of faith. The priests were to stay in Jordan until everybody got through. Now, if you figure 2,000 people went through the Jordan a minute, that's pretty fast. You're talking about 14 to 18 hours. Now, each of those people aren't in there that long, but those priests were in there that long. Now, imagine that. They're standing there holding the Ark of God, and they're watching people go through, and they see the amount on the Canaan land side, getting fuller and fuller, but they look back. Oh, we only got 1.5 million to go. And that wall behind us is getting higher and higher. I mean, hey, this is an act of faith on their part. Staying where God told them to be when if it let loose, they're dead. you figure 16 hours of the water just piling higher and higher, they're not going to have a chance if this cuts loose. I just wonder if the first couple hours they weren't thinking, isn't this amazing? Isn't this something? And then Martin Sanders in the back says, yeah, but what if it gives way? All it takes is one, Martin. Get the doubt going. But they didn't move. They stayed there. Now, I like this. Look at verse 14, or verse 10 of chapter 4. It says, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people. According to all that Moses commanded, Joshua and the people, look at this, and commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Now, those priests are standing there. They can't leave till it's all done. The people were hasting over. They didn't dawdle going through there. Well, that's only right. That's only the right thing to do. Don't you hate it when the people in front of you and the light changes, they dawdle? They keep talking on the phone. You think, I want to get through here. I got to go to work. I go buy what I'm going to buy. I want to get through. Come on, you people. Have a little bit of courtesy here. I mean, you only talk to them in very Christian terms. I know. Now, they did not hasten because of a lack of faith. Number one, it was a matter of precept. It wasn't a sightseeing trip. This was disciplined movement and would mean orders for promptness. They hastened over because of passion. They were eager to get to the land. They'd been looking forward to the land for a long time. They'd been 40 years in the wilderness, and they're not going to get to be there and experience it until they get across. But then no doubt there's some peer pressure too. Some would hasten because others were hastening. Some cheer for God only when others cheer for God. Do you realize that your testimony in your zeal and service for God does have an effect upon other people? When they see you being faithful. I'll tell you why a lot of churches are dying. Why they cancel their Wednesday night services. Why they don't have a full week revival service anymore. Because they come to church and see half the church decided it wasn't important. They stayed home. And eventually it gets those people discouraged and they stop going themselves. Churches kill themselves. That's what happens. Because, oh, I've been to revival before. I don't need to go tonight. Not a big deal. No, it is a big deal because your testimony and being there affects other people. You show me a church, you can't get people there for their Sunday night and midweek services. I'll show you a church that's about dead. It's dead. The people are dead. It's funny, some of those people think they're spiritual the way they explain it away, and there is no good explanation for not being faithful to God's house. So we see them staying there. By the way, prudence also would have made them hasten. Some, no doubt, were unwilling to tempt God. If God's man said, get across, haste yourself across, then we're going to hasten. They've learned by 40 years in the wilderness what disobedience to God is. And you remember the first time when the spies went across and the 12 came back, 2 with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, 10 with a bad report, and they said, no, we're not going in. God said, all right, you can't go in. So the next day they got up and said, okay, we'll go in. God said, no, you can't go in. They try to go in, a bunch of them get killed. Always better to obey God. I think maybe they had learned some of that lesson. So it was a matter of prudence. Even though, after all, God could hold the waters back for 14 to 18 hours. He could also do it for 4 days. He's not going to do it for 4 days. God could hold it back now. He could dry up the whole river. No, he's not going to do that. He told them, you hasten across, not the time to dawdle. These priests, they stayed there the whole time. We don't know if there was any doubt, any looking back over their shoulders, but why worry? God had fulfilled His word. And by the way, if God can't fulfill His word, we're wasting our time. This shows both patience and stamina. By the way, sometimes God's work is work. We become a fun-loving people. We love fun. We don't love work. We love to play. We don't love work. We have in this congregation tonight former Alabamians and Tennesseans who grew up knowing what it was to work. not 4 days a week, 10 hours a day, but 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, every week. And when it was cotton picking time, they still had to milk the cows when they were done picking cotton all day long. They still had chores to do in the morning before they went out and picked cotton. They had chores to do when they came in. They knew what it was to work, because if they didn't work, they didn't eat. The crops didn't come in. The finances wouldn't be there. And our churches are full of, I think Bill Rice II would have called it, morning glory Christians. They get into some job, whatever it is, think of a ministry, they get into it and they're excited for 3 weeks. And then it becomes a drudgery. Why is it hard to keep a full choir? Oh man, you got to go to practice. Yeah, you need it. Do you want to do your best for the Lord or not? I got news for you. If you're a trained singer, you still need practice. And good singers do practice. If you're going to do it for God, shouldn't He get your best? Not your worst? And by the way, if you start missing in practice, a few others think it's all right for them to miss. If you start coming in late, a few others think it's all right if they come in late. And then you can't carry on a practice because people miss what they need to get, so they sing together. I mean, is this being done for the Lord? Or is it to give you something to stand before the people to say, look at me, aren't I a wonderful Christian? I'm up here in the choir. Who's it being done for? I've been preaching for a long time. I don't mean right this second. I mean, I've been preaching for a long time. It may seem like a long time right now. You know what I did this morning at 7 o'clock, actually a little before 7? I came into the auditorium, I turned on those lights, I turned on these two lights right here, and I preached to the empty congregation, the empty church, the message that you heard in the 10:45 service. I've been preaching for a long time. I could have preached the message. But I would have had to been... I do want to give God my best. Doesn't He deserve... Now, even trying to give Him my best, I may mess up. But at least I gave Him my best. It's just like a singer. You may not always hit all the notes, but as long as you gave Him your best... That'll count. And it does count. Just give Him your best. That takes stamina. That means you stick with it. Had they picked up and left, that'd have been it. I mean, had they not stayed, what if the priest had said, you know, we've been here 8 hours. God doesn't need us here. I know there's a bunch of people go through. Let's go over to the other side. We can sit down and watch them. What do you think would have happened to those other people? They stuck it out. That's called, in the New Testament, long-suffering. I think that's one of the things that's happened to the independent Baptist movement. We like all this new church growth, emerging church nonsense that's going on, because it keeps people hopped up on adrenaline. We can only serve God if we've got the adrenaline to do it. Well, we need to get committed to stick with it for the long haul. I realize as we get older, sometimes what we do has to change because we can't physically do some of the things we did before. But I found this, the greatest saints always find something to do, even if it be being a prayer warrior. And I personally think the hardest work are those who are praying 3, 4, and 5 hours a day. You don't do that lightly. They could have left and bragged about how God stopped the waters, but it all would have been incomplete. Only part of them would have got across. The job was not the water. It was staying put until they were done doing it. See the patience, get the patience to see it through. They had the stamina. It's hard to maintain the adrenaline flow, I know, for 8 to 16 hours, but they stay. You know one of the things that made America great? It was the assembly line. I marvel at the assembly line. I can remember when I was a kid saying to my dad, I don't want to work in a factory. Do you know why I said that? I mean, I'm ashamed of it now. Shame I said that. My dad was a factory worker. My mom was a factory worker. And I'm ashamed that I ever made that statement to my mom and dad, because they had the character for over 40 hours a week to stand there and do the same job hour after hour, day after day, to put food in my stomach, to give me a place to sleep. Hour after hour, day after day, and they couldn't come home to a 50-inch television screen and watching all the NFL games until they go to sleep at 1 o'clock in the morning. No, they came home. When they went to bed, they were dog tired because they knew they had to get up and do it all over again tomorrow. That's what made America great. People with character to stick with it. We ought to be a people of character to stick with it in God's work. You think about that. There's the priest standing there. And they look over there and they see some of that first group of Israelites that went across, sitting down on the hillside, watching everything. I doubt that any of them said, "Hey, Joe, you want to take my place for a while?" Some of them getting out some food, getting to eat it. Not these priests. They're sticking with it to the job. There's character there. Working a bus route till the job's done. Working a Sunday school teacher, being a Sunday school teacher. Even when you get that new class and that new class has a bunch of kids in it, don't want to pay attention. But you stay there anyway. And you teach. And you see them come along. It's slow. Sometimes you think you've made great progress. And then they come back next week after eating Pop-Tarts for breakfast and you can't control them for anything. And you get discouraged. As I thought I was making progress with them. And then sometimes you have to get after them a little bit because they're not paying attention or they're bothering other kids. You have to get after them and they go home to mom and daddy. Mom and daddy, that teacher embarrassed me in front of everybody. And instead of straightening up the kid, they go to try to tell the teacher how I ought to teach. That gets discouraging. Tell you what, I admire what Tom Palmer does. Week after week after week after week, working cars, working on them all the time. And if he works overtime, he doesn't get time and a half. But he does it because he's serving God. That's a great ministry because you got some people to stick with it. They do it. Then there's the sign of Jordan. Look at verses 5 and 8 of chapter 4. We'll be closing down here in just a few moments. It says, "And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan." I need to read a little bit sooner than that. Look at verse 4. "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder." Now that gives you the idea it must have been heavy, because they had to put it on their shoulder. That's, you only carry something on your heavy that, on your shoulder that's heavy. Isn't that right? It says, "According unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." You say, how far did they take it? Well, they take these stones to Gilgal. In other words, they have to take those stones and go 6 miles with those stones to set them up as a testimony of God's work. A sign. Persons of the memorial from each tribe of man. They had to have strength to do what they were doing. They had to have faith because now everybody was across except the priest. They had to walk back in there, and you can only imagine how high that water had gotten by then, and pick up those stones and then begin their trek. By the way, they were also to take 12 stones from the land, and they were to put those stones in the riverbed. Well, what would that do? It would make a ripple in the water so that when the water passed over those stones, you could see the moving of the water and be reminded, again, a memorial to every one of God's people that saw it, the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. For those who would see it later, It would be a great encouragement to their faith. Have you thought about being an encouragement to other people's faith? I see. Brother Wooten, you just had a birthday. Was that 86 you just had? 86. Unless he's really sick, he's here all the time. I can't preach anything he hadn't heard at least 50 times. Do you understand that? I'm not talking he's heard my same messages 50 times over. But there's nothing new in the book. Look at how many Bible messages that he's heard. But he's faithful, and that encourages me. Encourages me as a preacher, ought to encourage you as a Christian. He's faithful, man. He's there. I count on it. If he's not there, I know he's sick. And what's your testimony like? Oh, they missed again. Oh, they miss often. They're not there very often. Or is testimony that when you're not there, people notice. It's interesting if somebody misses and you didn't really notice. For those people who miss a lot, they get offended that you didn't know they weren't there. But you're so used to them not being there that you really don't take note of it. What kind of testimony do you have? What these guys were doing was to be a testimony down through the generations of their God. Your faithfulness to your God is a testimony to others of what He's done in your life. That's the purpose of a memorial to their children. Several years ago when I was pastoring in Manchester, we had a couple that, they were church members. As far as I know, they were tithers. I don't know. I don't check people's tithe. But they were hit and miss. You know, maybe in a month's time, they'd be there 3 out of 4 Sunday mornings, 1 or 2 Sunday nights, maybe every once in a while on Wednesday night, although not very often. And then something happened in their life, and they were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were there every service. I mean, they just got faithful. They got in. And, of course, that was an encouragement to the pastor. And, you know, I said to them, what's the difference now from what it used to be? And they said, well, Pastor, we used to get up. And the first thing, on Sunday mornings, the first thing we said to one another was, are we going to church today? Now, if you're asking that question, you're going to miss a lot. She said, you know what? Since we made that decision, we've not asked that question again. Our kids don't come in and say, are we going to church today? They just know they're going. That's it. You know, I made my children go to church every Sunday. That's why they're not here now. Kids who don't go, or who go to church, they stop going to church and say, well, Mom and Dad made me go. That's not why they're not going. There's a problem right in here. They're trying to blame it on somebody else when it's their heart that's the problem and nobody else's. Their mom and dad tried to teach them to do right, and they didn't get it. That's for to help some of you parents, by the way. Your kids tried to put you on a guilt trip about that. So they have a double memorial here of the work of God. By the way, there's another side note. You need to have some memorials for your family. Like, for instance, did the kids know where you got saved? Do your children know where you got saved at? Do they know when you got saved? Do your grandkids know where you got saved? Do they know when you got saved? Have you ever gone back to the old hometown? I know some of you have never left the old hometown. But you ever go back to the old hometown and show your kids that didn't grow up there? He said, yeah, man, I used to go to that McClellan Five and Dime. And right up there is where I used to take music lessons. And what makes those places so special? Well, you know, it's part of my life. What about where you got saved? Wasn't that special? Truth is, where I got saved, it's covered up with dirt today. The radio station that I got saved in, the studio was in the basement. And now there's no longer even a building there. It's been knocked down and there's no basement. I can't take anybody down into the exact spot where I got saved. But I'll tell you what, my children know my testimony. They know it so well that when Kathy was going to speak at Fairhaven Baptist College for some activity, was that it? No, that was at... Yeah, she said, well, I was brought up in a home of drinking and cussing. That was a ladies' meeting, wasn't it, where you did that? Well, hey, if you don't have a testimony, use somebody else's. Amen. I share my testimony a lot. I want these kids to know their preacher saved. I want them to know it's special to me. Your children ought to know where you got saved. They ought to know, they ought to at least have an idea of about when you got saved. What God did in your life, don't be ashamed to tell it over and over and over again. As, it'd be a good thing for some parents to go home tonight, sit your kids down. Let me tell you about when I got saved. I don't care if they're teenagers now or if they're grown, you want to call them up on the phone and say, let me just tell you again about when I got saved. And then you might ask them, when did you get saved? When your kids get saved, you need to write it in their Bible. That's a good memorial to them down the road. And if they know how to write, have them write it in their Bible. And by the way, we did this with our children. They got saved young. They reached 4.5 when they got saved. And so for the next 2 weeks after they got saved, every day I would ask them, are you saved? And they'd say, yes. I said, well, tell me about when you got saved. And then they had to tell me when they got saved, how they got saved. Tell me what happened when they got saved. I did that for 2 weeks. And after that, I did it about every other day. Are you saved? Yeah, Danny, I'm saved. Well, tell me about when you got saved. And they'd tell me. You know why? I ran into too many young kids or too many teenage kids and single adults and even young married adults who would sit when I'd say, have you been saved? Well, my mama says I got saved at church. I'm sorry, there's no assurance in a salvation that mama says. I wanted my daughters to remember where they got saved, when they got saved, and I wanted it to be their words, not mine. Testimony. Something to remember. We're Baptists. We believe in once saved, always saved. And yet, you know, Brother Stark, a lot of our people make 3, 4, 5, 6 professions of faith. How many does it take for one to work? You know what I found? If you don't have confidence in the first one, more than likely you won't have confidence in the second one. You've been telling everybody you got saved back then. Now you said, no, I got saved here. And I've had a lot of people now, and there's some people here like this. You'd made a profession years ago. And then you got saved or you made a profession here in the service. But today when people ask you when you got saved, you don't look at the one that was here in the service. You look at the one back there. Because you know what causes doubt a lot? Because there were just a lot of things you didn't know when you got saved that you learned after you got saved. How much do you have to know to get saved? And when you get saved, you're just a babe. There's going to be a lot of things you're going to learn. So if I was to ask my daughters to say, are you sure you're born? Tell me about your birth. Well, they don't remember it. They were babies. Yeah, but you could. Are you sure you got born? Because I'll tell you what, back then, you couldn't add. You couldn't subtract. You couldn't read. There's a lot of stuff you didn't know. And we get people doubting their salvation, thinking that they should have known all these things that we learned from studying the Bible for a few years and going to the Bible Institute. If they, by faith, took Christ as their Savior, trusted Him, not in their prayer, not in works, trusted Him, then bless God, they're saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I gave you some extra things there, and we'll not take up an offering for that. We see these examples of faith. Part of the problem is we live, as I said earlier, in a remote control, remote TV, cell phone, microwave day. We are so scattered in our attention. We do a lot of things, and we don't do any of them well. Because we've got so many books to read. I don't want another computer. I don't want to read another book on a computer. I want to always use, for the rest of my life, the programs that are on my computer right now. I don't want to read another book on a computer. There are other books that have a lot better stuff in them. Now, I know some of you have to for your job. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the thing is, we are so cumbered about with so many things. The world's flying at us. And we've got to have all the latest gadgets and gizmos on everything. And we've got to keep up with all that. Some of you are so good at texting, you don't even have to look at your phone. But you can't find Habakkuk. Philemon, who's he? There's a book named after him, really, in the Bible? And the preacher says, turn to Hezekiah chapter 3 and verse 2, and you start looking. But boy, we know how to operate that phone. We're so good at it, we'll do it in church when it ought to be off and in the vehicle. As far as I'm concerned, you're going to text while you're in here, while the preaching's going on, or even while the song service is going on. You might as well go back to your car. You're not getting any points for being here. You're not here to get points. I'll share this with you. I'm almost done. I was almost done a minute ago, but, you know. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is good. It needs to be said. We need to hear it. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Why do you come to the house of God? Worship God. You don't do that on the iPad. Saying, hey, look at this. You want to see? You want to see pictures of my kids? Right here. I was saddened this morning. Brother Martin was singing a special that I know he had prayed over. And that special was a blessing. And there were people who had no more thought in the time he was putting into it and the effort he was for the Lord, sitting in our auditorium, just carrying on with one another. Same thing with Martha tonight. I'm thinking, what are you thinking? You get points for being here? When the people behind you see that you're not paying attention, you could care less? What is that? Oh, we worship God. Not like that, you don't. Now, I know you can read your Bible, same Bible, on your iPad. But I tell you what, you don't get distracted with this. You don't need to charge up the battery. It's always on. Amen. Guess what? I look at this thing, no viruses. Don't have to worry about it. And within its pages is the most wonderful picture of the most important person in the world to me, my Savior. I love this. And there's no danger of anybody looking over and saying, what does that email say? Well, that's a cute picture. By the way, you got one of your own with the same picture of Jesus in it. Amen. Now, I'm not mad at you if you use an iPad or use one of those other things. I understand technology. At one time, we didn't have a printed page. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, part of the problem with modern day technology is it just, and I think it's become the tool of the devil to scatter your mind from paying attention to worshiping our God and learning about Him in the book. That ought to require some meditation on our part. Faith. Well, Joshua had it. The people had it for sure, but those priests, man, they had it. And what a testimony that is to all of us. We can still trust His book. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts. Increase our faith. Lord, if there's one here without Christ tonight as their Savior, I pray they'd come to Jesus. I know I was preaching to save people tonight. That was the emphasis of the entire message. But if there's one here lost, I pray they'd understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross to pay for their sins. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead. And He offers salvation to all that will take Him as their Savior. I pray they'd do that tonight. I pray You'd challenge Your people, dear God, to please You. By faith. For I ask it in Jesus' name.